Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. I want to thank Bobby Joe for suggesting this passage of Scripture as one of the great texts in Scripture, and it certainly is one of the great texts of Scripture. It concerns itself with something you and I are well acquainted with, very familiar with, and that is anxiety, worry. I don't know what pushes your worry button, but I know that from time to time we all have it pushed, and we all fret, become overly concerned, become intensely focused on those things that are not necessarily what we had planned, expected, or desired. I thought it would be appropriate to look at this text on the first Sunday of the year because there's a lot of things that folks are concerned about in this new year. There are a lot of things that we have planned, a lot of things that we're thinking about doing, a lot of things that we may have in the hopper that we're going to get started on that we hope will come to fruition. But the bottom line is, no one really knows what tomorrow is going to bring. And I think deep down within us, that's the thing that causes us more anxiety than anything else, the unknown. Last year, January, we had our plans set. We were looking forward to having a good year, had some things in mind we were going to do, and then March came. I knew it was on the calendar, but it was totally unexpected what came as a result of that. And then about a month and a half later, David had a massive stroke, and his life changed. We don't know what will happen in the future, and I think that causes a tinge of anxiety in us. Is there anything we can do about it? Some people will say, no, there's nothing you can do about it. It's just part of life. Well, Jesus has something to say about that. And so I think it would do us well at the beginning of this new year to kind of alter our perspective on some things and take into consideration what our Lord has to say here in Matthew 6 with regard to anxiety. Before he became the poet laureate of Scotland in 1785, Robert Burns was a farmer. One winter's day, as he was preparing his fields for planting, he plowed through a mouse's nest out in the field. And he grieved over the trouble that he had caused that poor mouse. This is a true story. He thought, where the mouse had thought she was prepared for the winter in her nest in the ground, she's now faced with a harsh winter with little or no hope of survival. Burns thought of his own hard times. A life of struggles with little or no reward at the end. And he wrote this verse. A portion of it is very familiar to all of us. He wrote, little mouse, you are not alone. Improving foresight may be vain. The best laid schemes of mice and men often go awry. and leave us nothing but grief and pain instead of promised joy. In other words, no matter how well you plan, always expect the unexpected. Just because you think you've done all you can do for something to go right, something can still go wrong. I believe they call that Murphy's Law. That was true for the little mouse. That was true for the Scottish farmer. Now, I pray that you're going to enjoy peace and prosperity and health and happiness in 2017. If I were Hebrew, I would say shalom to you. But the fact is, no one knows if health issues, money problems, political strife, terrorism, racial tension, family concerns, employment, or the lack thereof, loneliness, rejection, and all of their foot soldiers will plow through your life and destroy your peace. No one knows except the Lord. Anxiety, Harvard Health Journal, 2008. Anxiety is a reaction to stress that has psychological and physical features. I didn't go to Harvard, but I read Harvard stuff. While it prepares us to confront crisis by putting the body on alert, when it persists, it can take a toll on our mental and physical health. Those of you who are in the medical profession know this very well. It goes on and states that anxiety can be the source of headaches and fatigue and restlessness. And you thought that was caused by your children. It can cause pain, nausea, weakness, or dizziness. It can cause irrational fears of specific things or situation we call phobias. It can cause post-traumatic stress that leads to insomnia, loss of concentration, angry outbursts, emotional withdrawal. It can cause obsessive-compulsive, gastrointestinal, and respiratory disorders, panic attacks, heart disease, and even substance abuse or physical addictions that can result from our attempts to quell the feelings of anxiety. In other words, anxiety, worry, being overtly concerned about things is not a good friend. An estimated 57 million adults suffer with anxiety disorders. And 3/4 of those are women. Is it any wonder that counselors, distillers, pharmacists, and even drug dealers are involved in a multi-billion dollar business? Anxiety, worry, fretting. And it can come from anywhere, at any time, by anything or anyone. And there are some of us, my grandmother, my paternal grandmother, was one of those individuals who worried about everything. And you've heard me say this before, but it's worth repeating. She worried about everything, and when she didn't have something to worry about, she worried about that. Some say it's a part of our human nature, yes, but we need to recognize that our human nature is a fallen nature. And it's prone to and it's open to all kinds of stimuli that
Sometimes we don't read very well. Sometimes we don't take it very well. Sometimes it doesn't hit us at the right time. It doesn't come to us at the most opportune time. And so we do not take it in the spirit in which it's given. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, and Miss Caroline read this passage to us as our call to worship, Jesus reveals to us the sources or the pedigree of anxiety. And I want you to pay attention to what Jesus has to say because it's critical. It's very, very important for those of us who haven't got a handle on our emotional stress, on our anxiety. He points out three specific sources of anxiety. Number one, what we value. Number two, on what we focus. And number three, to whom we are loyal. What we value, on what we focus, and to whom we are loyal. To whom or to what we are loyal. First of all, what is it that you value in life? We have to ask ourselves that question. No better time to do it than January the 1st, right? A new year ahead of us, for however long that year will last, for whatever that year is going to bring. All of us, we need to sit down individually, we need to sit down as families, and we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we really value in life? Notice what Jesus says in verses 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. At issue here, and what Jesus is stressing, no pun intended, but what Jesus is pointing out to us is that the things that we treasure here on earth are earthy. And we need to be brought back to that reminder. They are earthy, which means they're temporal and they're transient. And all too often, dear friends, the stresses that we experience in life focus in on those things that we treasure in life, forgetting that these things are temporal. They're only here for a while. They're transient, Jesus said. They can be corrupted, they can be destroyed, they can be stolen. They can be misplaced, they can be forgotten, they can be replaced by something else. We're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of valuing the things that don't last. And yet Jeremiah reminds us in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. In other words, don't put all of your stock in these things. They're good to have, don't get me wrong. They're valuable, but only to a point, only to an extent. Are they useful to us? But we ought not to bank our lives on any of these things. Why? T.K. Shane writes, the variety of advantages contained in earthly resources deceives us as to their value. Let me read that again. The variety of advantages contained in earthly resources deceives us as to their value. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me give you some biblical examples. In Egypt, the sages were proud of their magical abilities. Their ability to do magic tricks, their ability to practice the sleight of hand, their ability to fool an individual into believing something was real when it wasn't real. And yet, the Egyptian magicians were defeated by the power of God. Goliath the strong, powerful, mighty warrior of the Philistines was defeated by David's faith. Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, son of King David, king over Israel after David stepped down from the throne, his pride and his wealth, he loved it, he enjoyed it, but he was corrupted by it. The religion of the Jews could not save them from the Chaldeans. They were a very religious people. They honored their ceremonies, their traditions. They honored their religious practices. But all of their religious rigmarole could not save them from the hand of God that raised up the Chaldeans to come in and take them into slavery. What is it that you value? And do the things that you value have any eternal significance at all? Second, on what do we focus in life? Jesus talked about laying up treasures here on the earth and how foolish that is. Well, what about your focus in life? Notice what he says in verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What in the world does that mean? Is Jesus talking about losing your physical sight? Is Jesus talking about the difference between a sighted person and a blind person? What a sighted person can enjoy and what a non-sighted person cannot enjoy? No, that's not the point at all. He's talking about the things that we see and how we appreciate the things that we see. And the point really is, if the eye is corrupt, then all that we see is going to be affected by that corruption, which is practically everything that we see. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, you're all familiar with the term of covetousness. Do you know what covetousness is? No? You don't know what covetousness is? Covetousness is wanting what your neighbor has. And how do you come by covetousness? By seeing what your neighbor has. But not only seeing what your neighbor has, seeing what you don't have, that you want what your neighbor has. You familiar with the term of envy? What is envy? Jealousy. Somebody has what I don't have, and so I envy them. Or I'm jealous over them because they've got what I don't have. Again, it's a sight problem. What about greed? All of the things that I could have if I had just a little bit more money, if I had a better job, if I got a raise, I could buy these things, and these things will bring me happiness. These things will bring me satisfaction. These things will bring me joy. Greed is a monster that's never satiated. It's like depression. It feeds on itself. It's a sight problem. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. That's why much of the things that we see don't satisfy. At least they don't satisfy indefinitely. They may satisfy for a moment until we see something else that we want, that somebody else has, or until we see something that we don't have and we mortgage our future on having it. Our country is really good at that, isn't it? The third temptation of Jesus. Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10. In the third temptation of Jesus, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Don't miss that. Why would Satan show Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory as a temptation? Why was that a legitimate temptation for Jesus? Because he was a man. And Satan was thinking that by showing Jesus, the human side of Jesus, all of the glories of the kingdoms of the earth, that would persuade him to do what Satan wanted. It's called a bribe. If I want someone to do something, then I'll just grease the palm. I'll slip them a note. I'll give them some advantage. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "You can have all of this for free. All you have to do is just bow down and worship me for a moment. No big deal. Everybody's doing it. God will understand." The things that we see can often cloud or distort our focus in life. And we need to be very aware of that, and that's what Jesus was getting at. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. The third source of anxiety. To whom are we loyal? Look at verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve two masters. Jesus said God and mammon. But the principle is applicable in every area of life. You can't serve God and self. You can't serve God and the demons that are controlling you. You can't serve God and anything else or anyone else because you can't serve two masters. Now, the word master here is the Greek word kurios, and it means Lord. Whomever or whatever takes preeminence in life becomes the Lord of that life. And it can be anything. It can be your appetites. It can be your desires. It can be your dreams. It can be your plans. It can be your family. It can be your job. It can be your car. It can be your house. It can be your clothes. It can be your bank account. It can be anything. Anything that takes the preeminence in your life becomes your Lord. And at the same time, you become its servant. A person becomes the servant of whomever or whatever is Lord in his life. And that's why the Lord said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." In other words, nothing is to take God's place in our life. Not our wants, not our dreams, not our plans. Nothing is to take his place of preeminence in our life. Now, the bottom line to this is that trusting in earthly treasures, earthly desires, or earthly masters can cause us to worry over the uncertainties and the unknown dynamics that they bring into our lives. But Jesus gives us an answer in the same passage of Scripture. He gives us an answer to the anxiety of the unknowns and the uncertainties. And his answer is not to have confidence in the things of the earth, that we really don't know where it's going to lead us and what it's going to do to us, but to have confidence in the things that we do know. The Oxford English Dictionary defines confidence as a full trust, a firm belief in the powers, the trustworthiness, or the reliability of a person or a thing. Confidence is also assurance. It's also certainty. Now, the non-believer and the uncommitted Christian, if you will, defines his values, determines his focus, and decides his loyalties. Really, in that order. He defines his values. What's important to me? And then based upon the definition of his values, he will determine his focus. What's important to me is what I'm going to focus on. That's what I'm going to go for. That's what I'm going to bank on. That's what I'm going to marshal all of my intellect and my skill and my resources in order to have. And then determining one's focus will decide his loyalties. What's important to me is what I'm going to focus on in life. And anything that does not play into those values and that focus, I'm going to have nothing to do with it. That's how the world goes about its march to success and fulfillment. And I'm not going to stand here and lie to you and say that that's foolish, and that there are people who've made millions, even billions of dollars. There are people who are filthy rich. There are people who are fabulously wealthy and popular based upon that formula. But we're not talking about what makes you successful. We're not talking about what makes you rich. We're not talking about what makes you popular. We're talking about what makes you worry. And what makes anxiety a parasite that eats away at your emotions, that eats away at your thinking, and that will eventually eat away at your life. Now, I don't have any Harvard statistics on any of what I'm going to tell you here, but I just have a sneaking suspicion that the rich man worries just as the poor man worries. And that there are things in the life of the famous and the popular that bring them anxiety, just as there are things in the life of the unknown and not so popular that bring them anxiety. So understand, dear friends, we're not talking about a formula for success. We're talking about how to deal with anxiety and how to deal with worry, how to deal with the things that are emotionally and mentally tearing us apart. I would suggest to you that the proper way to look at life and the proper way to deal with those things that bring about the stresses that cause us anxiety, that cause us worry, is to take what the non-Christian, to take what the uncommitted Christian uses as the formula for life and reverse it. Rather than defining our values, which will determine our focus, and then decide on what our loyalties are going to be, I suggest that we first decide on what our loyalties are going to be, which will then determine our focus, and then that will define what our values ought to be. I think that's where we need to really take a serious look. My Old Testament professor in college, Dr. Cecil Hyatt, a very wise man, not only a great biblical scholar, but also a very down-to-earth, practical individual, he said one time in class, he said, one's assessment of God, don't forget this, one's assessment of God determines his attitudes determine his affections determine his actions. Let me read that again. One's assessment of God determines his attitudes. His attitudes determine his affections. His affections determine his actions. In other words, how you act determines or reveals your assessment of God. Why do people act the way that they act in our society? There's really only one reason. It's because we live in a godless society. That's why people act ungodly. Amen? Their assessment of God determines their attitudes, which determines their affections, which determines their actions. It's a chain reaction. People act the way they act because of how they see God. And so I submit to you here this morning, dear friends, let's get our loyalty straight first. And then allow that loyalty to determine what we're going to focus on in life, and let that determine then what our values are going to be. Jesus said in verse 32, here in Matthew 6, look at verse 32, when we express our confidence in the Lord, anxiety over the unknown begins to dissipate. Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. That word know is not the word ginosko. It is eido. It's a different word. It doesn't mean knowledge that comes through experience. Eido means God is fully aware of what's going on in your life. He is fully aware of what you need, and he is ready to respond. God knows, Jesus said, God knows what you have need of. And God is ready and willing to respond. Now, he gives us two illustrations, Jesus does. He gives us two illustrations to support the truth. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, and then he follows that up by a rhetorical question, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Or really what it means is which of you by worrying can extend your life by any measure of time? Why are you worried about what you're going to eat? Does the Lord know what you have need of? And is God not able to supply you? Does he not feed the birds? Does he not take care of them? I've never seen a bird behind a team of mules plowing the ground and planting seed for a crop. And yet if you were to go out in my backyard, you'll see those sparrows out in my backyard just as fat as cats out there. Looks like they've got plenty to eat. And then he gives us a second illustration, followed by a rhetorical question. Look at verse 28, the lilies of the field. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and here's the rhetorical question, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? I've seen a lot of pretty suits of clothing. And I know you have too. I've seen men in certain suits, doesn't matter if they're Armani or JCPenney special or whatever, ladies in their fashionable clothing. They just, you know, it's like, wow, man, those are some nice threads. I'll never forget when I was in college, my first class in music was music appreciation. I was a freshman. And one of the requirements was that we go to a symphony and we listen to a symphony. I'd never been to a symphony. I was a bachelor. I was single. Nancy and I hadn't been married yet. And so I thought, well, if I have to go to one and I have to report on one, I might as well go to one that's going to be worth going to. And I was living in Riverside at Cal Baptist College at that time, and so I thought, I'm going to go to the LA Symphony. I'm going to do it up big time. If I'm going to have to go, I might as well make it worth the while. So I drove all the way into Los Angeles, and I went to where they were having a symphony. The LA Symphony was playing that night, and I was standing in line, and I just happened to look around and see all of these gods and goddesses going into the theater to listen to the symphony. And I'm thinking, golly, you know, these people are dressed to the nines. I've never seen such clothing. And I happen to look over here, and just about as far from me to that microphone, Timmy's mom. You remember Lassie? June Lockhart, Timmy's mom, was standing right there. She was about this tall. But the three guys that stood around her were about this tall and about this wide across the shoulders. She was gorgeous. She was beautiful. And her clothing, oh, looked like the finest silk. Her red hair, you know, and she had on this light pinkish colored, whatever it was. I don't know what you call them, but boy, it was stunning. I thought, whoa, that cost a mint. Clothing. She probably wore it only once and then gave it to somebody else or hung it up in the closet. And her bodyguards were dressed in tuxes, and boy, it was just, and everybody there was just, and I kind of felt embarrassed that I was in blue jeans and a, you know, just a shirt. But I was there for a class exercise. I wasn't there because I was one of the mucky mucks, you know. But clothing, clothing. People spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on clothing. Per suit. I don't know how much your Prada shoes cost you, but my JCPenney shoes only cost me about $30. Clothing. The lilies of the field are clothed by the Lord, and yet He has promised that He would clothe us more splendidly than any of them out in the fields. And I've seen some very beautiful flowers. I love to take pictures of flowers, beautiful roses and violets and lilacs and irises, and I just love flowers. Intricate, delicate, and beautiful. And yet God says, I'll take care of you better than I take care of the flowers. Where is your loyalty? Your loyalty will determine your focus, Christian friend. And as your loyalty to the Lord increases, your focus in life becomes more concentrated. Your focus in life becomes more concentrated. Look at verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. As you determine your loyalty, if your loyalty is in the Lord God, if your loyalty is with Jesus Christ, then there are going to be a lot of things in life that you're not going to focus on. Why? Because they are not a part of who the Lord is in your life. And you will not be concerned about those things, and those things will not cause you to worry. To seek the kingdom of God is to submit to His lordship in your life. To seek His righteousness is to reflect His grace and His love and His mercy and His wisdom in all areas of your life. It is to be Christ-like. And that becomes the single focus in your life and in my life. Does that mean I don't have any other interests? No. Just because you're a Christian and just because you're striving to live the Christ life does not mean that you have no other interests. Of course you have other interests. You have family interests. You have vocational interests. You have social interests. You do have political interests. You have academic interests. You have financial interests. But all of those things are focused in on and centered around who Jesus is in your life. And I think sometimes, dear friends, it's very difficult for us to have that kind of focus. I remember when David went to college. David had a friend. You remember Terry Nomura? Terry Nomura, he became a friend to David when David went to Cal Baptist. And Terry Nomura had been in school a couple of years before I entered as a freshman. And he was still in school after I left. After I graduated as a senior, Terry Nomura, he had changed his major in college 12 times. There was a boy who had focus. Whew, he may still be in school, I don't know. everything in life, once we have understood, once we've defined what our loyalty is going to be, that then sharpens our focus on what we're going to marshal our energy and our efforts and our intellect and our skills in order to accomplish in our lives. And be, understand, this is a learning process. This doesn't happen overnight. But it does happen over time as we walk with the Lord, as we fellowship with the Lord, and as we study His Word, and as we practice obedience to His will. Now, I know our time is gone, so let me get to the last point. As our loyalty to the Lord increases, and as our focus in life becomes more concentrated, then life becomes more precious to us. It becomes more precious to us, and it becomes more valued to others. When you know where your loyalties lie, and you know what it is that you're going for in life, when you're focused, then your time becomes precious to you, because you realize you only have a limited amount of time. Your resources become precious to you, because you know you have a limited amount of resources. Your life becomes more precious, and your life becomes more valuable to others. You see the significance of life in Christ. You see the purpose of His life in yours. You see how the Lord is glorified in your life. There's no longer any room, and there's no longer any regard for anxiety or for worry, because you know the Lord is in charge. And whatever it is the Lord wants you to accomplish, that's what you're going to accomplish. And nothing else really matters. And those things that really do matter, you bring them right along with you. And you don't fret over it. You should simply bring them right along with you as you serve the Lord, as you follow after the Lord. So what is unknown about tomorrow no longer matters, because our confidence is what our Lord is doing today. I'm not worried about tomorrow. My focus is on what the Lord is doing today. Tomorrow may never come, and I'm not worried about that. I can honestly say that. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm not just trying to pull the wool off. I'm really not concerned about what tomorrow may bring. I'm not really even concerned if there's going to be a tomorrow, because if tomorrow doesn't come, I know where I'm going to be. And if tomorrow does come, I know where the Lord's going to be. And I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be with Him, following after Him. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Just write, you have them already written down, and I'll close with these three passages of Scripture. Our Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. Why worry about it? God already knows. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't worry about it. Just bring it to the Lord and know that the Lord's going to take care of it. Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you need more promises than that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's another one. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You need another one? As we approach the new year, let's get rid of one enemy in life: worry, anxiety, fretting. And let's bring one friend back into our lives: loyalty to Christ, focus on His kingdom and His righteousness, value the life that He gives us. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank you that you have answers to our dilemmas. You have solutions to our problems. You have a way of opening up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our minds to understand what we would otherwise miss if it were not for you. Even though, Father, I know it is more of a cultural thing and more of a mental thing, I still thank you that the beginning of a new year is kind of like wiping the slate clean again. We can start over. We can turn a new page. We can begin again. And if that's what we need, Father, to motivate us to set things right in our life, then so be it. Help us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit to set things right in our life today so that we can get it right tomorrow if you give us a tomorrow. Father, help us to decide our loyalty to you today. And by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, sharpen our focus on your kingdom and your righteousness. And through that, Lord God, help us to see once again how precious our life really is and how valuable we are to those around us. And we don't want to mess that up. Father, there may be one here today who is ready to commit his or her life to Jesus. They're ready to be done with the gnawing emptiness inside. They're ready to be done with the worry and the anxiety over who they are, what they are, where they're going in life. They want that peace that passes all understanding. They want that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. They want that confidence. They want that preciousness brought back into their lives. Help them to understand that it can only come through Jesus. Jesus is the answer to their need. Bring them to that place where they're willing to commit their life to Jesus and be saved. And then for those of us, Lord God, who've already made that commitment, help us to get back on the right track again. Help us, Lord, to get it right and not backwards. Help us to reaffirm our loyalty to Christ. Help us to refocus our attention on His kingdom and His righteousness. Help us to value once again the life that He's blessed us with, that we might bring honor and glory to you in how we live our lives. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Stand with me. David's going to lead us as we sing a song of invitation. And as we sing, dear friends, if you are ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. Chris and I will be here to talk with you, to pray with you about your relationship to the Lord. But the decision is yours. Jesus has given us the roadmap. Now it's up to you to follow that roadmap. Are you willing to do that today? David, lead us as we sing.
There in the newborn cry, there in the light of every sunrise, there in the shadows of this life.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.